1 John chapter 3. We left off at verse 11. I'm going to read from verse 18. Not sure we're going to get all of that done today. Thank you, Juan. Appreciate that. Follow along as I read. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Heavenly Father, may all these words just touch our hearts today. May we hold it up to our Christian lives to see if we are living the Christian life as you so desire us to do. Father, I ask for your help, but hide me behind the cross of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And again, Father, meet the needs that are represented here. You know each of us intimately, love each one of us intimately. So use your word in the mighty way. May the Holy Spirit illuminate truth to our hearts. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm sure that if you have been listening at all to the news during the course of this past week, you found out that Army Sergeant Bo Berdahl was on trial. And we learned that this week, military Judge Colonel Jeffrey Nance spared Berdahl from prison for walking off of his post in Afghanistan in the year 2009. He sentenced him on Friday to a dishonorable discharge and a reduction in his rank from sergeant to private, and also said that he had to forfeit pay equal to $1,000 per month for the next 10 months. However, he was free from any time behind bars because the judge took into consideration that he spent 5 horrible years in a Taliban prison. Now, chances are you heard all about that. But chances are you haven't heard about the 6 soldiers who died searching for Bo Berdahl after he went missing. According to military officials, Staff Sergeant Clayton Bowen and members of his team, Private First Class Walker, Curtis, Andrews, Murphy, and Martinez, were all part of the 4th Brigade Combat Team that went searching for their comrade. You see, the principle of leaving no one behind, no matter what the cost, is embedded in the U.S. military. Those in uniform believe that no stone should be left unturned to get them home when they fall into enemy hands. And although Bo Berdahl's situation was somewhat controversial, his life and his soul was just as important. Let the judge and the great judge of the universe pass his judgment. Yes, I do believe a real price was paid for Birdall's release. But upholding values like that is not cheap. It will cost you something. This is the protocol of the U.S. military, and it is at the core of sacrificial love, what we as Christians know to be agapago. This is a good illustration of the kind of love that John writes about in this passage. In the Christian life, loving one another is a principle, a protocol, no matter what the cost. Now, I know that this sermon is going to be difficult for some of us. It was difficult for me to put it together, and I have to preach it. Regardless of the circumstances, how unlovable one might be, or how they have hurt us, if we are truly Christians, born again, we may not like someone, but the spiritual protocol is that we must love them. Do you know that's how God loves you and how God loved you in the past? The Bible tells us in Romans that Christ died for the ungodly. Bible tells us in Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we had nothing to do with God, nothing to do with his son. In fact, maybe we were from our hearts shaking our fist at God, but that did not stop God's great love from saving you. As I said, we may not like each other, and that's understandable at times. There are differences, but we do have a responsibility to be loving one another. You know, it was the Lord Jesus who said in the gospel according to John, the 15th chapter, the 13th verse, many of you know it, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. These six men that I talked to you about, serving in the 4th Brigade combat team, they laid their life down. And they did that for a military principle. How much more are we obligated as believers to lay our lives down and to love one another? The word agapago in Greek is found over 20 times in this little epistle of 1 John. Now the word agapago is the verb, we are to love. And many of us know the noun. We often pronunciate it agape. It's really agapage. But that's okay. It's been transliterated to the English as agape. And you've heard many sermons preached here on agape love. Agape love is sacrificial love. It's different than what we know to be phileto, which is the love of a friendship. It goes much deeper. And it is what God calls us to do. Now follow as we go to the first point of this message. And because it's Communion Sunday, I'm only going to have 2 points. The first is that true love of a true Christian cannot hate, does not desire to hate. Verses 11-15. And then the second is true love does not hoard. Does not hold grudges. Verses 16-18. This passage begins concerning the message that John heard from the beginning. You note that as we pick it up at verse 11. For this is the message. It's important when God has a message for us, isn't it? That we listen. That we listen intently. It's interesting to me how we as believers, we can We can watch a particular television show and we'll know all about it, be able to talk all about it, but we don't remember the pastor's sermons. We don't remember that the pastor was preaching not from his book, but from whose book? God's book. And that God has put pastors, preachers, and teachers here to feed your what? Soul. You need your soul fed. I need my soul fed. Think about if you did not feed your physical body for an entire week. What do you think you would be feeling like after a whole week of abstinence from food? But so often Christians have abstinence from the Word of God for a whole week. That Sunday rolls around and we flop into the pew at the church. And we're half-heartedly listening to the message. You're never going to be fed spiritually. You're not listening, and you're not applying the Word of God. These things I command unto you, Jesus said, again, in the Gospel, not the Epistle, but the Gospel according to John. And he said that you love one another. This command is a crucial part of Christianity. Now, we don't always like one another, but there's no room for hate for each other. And I want to stress this because when we don't love one another, we bring disunity into the body of Christ. And I'm going to give examples. So pay attention. Now John warns us of the consequences of not loving with true love. Agapago. By writing, we should not be as, note who he mentions, Cain. John's a good preacher. You know why? He's using the Word of God. What does he do? He goes back to the book of Genesis. The Bible will always prove the Bible. Remember that. It's the greatest commentary. Okay? On itself. Now, it says, not as Cain. We're not to love as Cain. Why? Because Cain was full of hate and resentment. Who was of that wicked one, which could be translated of the devil, of Beelzebub, of Satan. He has many names. And slew his brother. He killed his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Why did Cain kill his brother? Jealousy? Pride? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. When we are filled with resentment and bitterness, our minds and emotions are being controlled by our flesh, by the world, and by who else? The devil. And by the way, he's a real person. He's not a force. He's a person. And he has a myriad of followers that do his bidding. He is real. And he will exploit this advantage that he has over you and me to hurt others, to hurt you, to hurt the body of Christ. Beware of that. To hate is to be like Cain. I didn't make that up. This is God speaking. He slew his brother. And this verse takes us back to Genesis, to Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve's first two sons. Cain was the firstborn, and apparently as he got older and grew up, he became, I guess we'd call him a farmer today. Grew crops in the field. His brother Abel became a shepherd. Or a rancher, if you want to call it that. And so when it was time to bring an offering unto Jehovah, Cain decided he would do it his way. His sin was that of the wicked one, rebellion against God, and pride. He decided, I'm not going to do it God's way. God's way, I'm sure, was explicitly spelled out. That they were to bring a blood sacrifice. Now some of us can get a little turned off about that, but I didn't write the book, but I know it's God's Word. And the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no what? Remission of sin. Say, I don't like it. Well, God did not spare his own son, did he not? Did not Christ come and die on the cross and shed his blood? That he might present it on the mercy seat of heaven which is a picture of what the Hebrew people did for many years. It was a picture, a type of what Christ would do for you and I. Since it was not the prescribed blood offering that Cain brought, God rightfully rejected it. Now, some of us, I know, debate this. Oh, God's not being fair. Well, I'm going to tell you something. God is always fair. Amen. God is always good. One of the things I like about Let There Be Light is it pointed that out. Even in the midst of tragedy, we understand that God is good. Even amidst the fact that we don't truly understand that we are living in a fallen and broken world, God is good. Some of us blame God for all the wrong that's going on in the world. And I've often said from this pulpit, we need to stop blaming God. God gave us every chance possible to live as He created us. We desired to know the evil. I won't get into that. That would be a little rabbit trail and I won't finish this. But you know that. Many of you know that. By refusing to bring the prescribed sacrifice and instead of presenting the fruit of his own labor, Cain was saying, my good works and character are enough. He was saying, my sin isn't that bad. And so he went to his fields and he gathered up crops. Someone say, well, that's what he did. And make excuse that that was okay. No, it wasn't okay. Cain could have went and bartered with his brother. Could he not have? Could have said, here, I want to exchange these crops for an unblemished sacrifice that I could offer to our God. It shows that sometimes we want to do things, this passage, our way, not God's way. And in the words of Dr. Phil, I want to ask, how's that working for you? Right? Some of the, you know, the Bible says over and over in the book of Proverbs, and you know Solomon, wisest man who ever lived apart from Christ, says over and over and over and over again in the Proverbs, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ways there are of the ways of what? Destruction. And in other places it says death. So be mindful of wanting to do things your way and not God's way. When Cain's offering was rejected, what did he do? He developed resentment. Toward who? His brother, who he's supposed to love. Now don't get too hard on Cain right now, because some of us, when we see even our own brethren get something and are, rewarded for what we did that was good or how we worked or how we labored, get jealous and we develop resentment. That's not loving one another. We need to realize that refusing to love usually shows up first in the form of envy. So we refuse to love because we're jealous. God commended the offering of Abel, but not Cain. The Bible talks about, if you go and read that passage, that he went out into the field and apparently they got into a struggle and Cain killed his brother. It's the first murder. According to James, chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Be careful of envy. Be careful of resentment. When we refuse to love our brethren, our hearts can become filled with jealousy, bitterness, anger, gossip. When we see that somebody maybe got a promotion and you didn't get that promotion and you get angry with them, that's not love. Say, but I deserve that job. Maybe you did. But that doesn't give you a reason to hate. And what the Bible is trying to help us to see, if you're a true believer and you're born again, there shouldn't be that kind of hate in you. Listen, I understand there are people that get things unrighteously, but I'm not to stand in judgment of them. And many times we don't even know that. We just assume that. And that's wrong. That's not agape love. Paul wrote all about that, didn't he, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what we call the love chapter. Love doesn't think evil of its brethren. Love thinks the best. So why don't we do that? Instead of working behind the scenes to undermine a person's reputation through gossip, or working behind the scenes to undermine a person's profession, or working behind the scenes to put somebody down because you're jealous that that person was successful, that that person works hard, that person got ahead in life. And we do that. And you know what really bothers me as a pastor? Because that creates disunity in the body of Christ. And this communion table is supposed to foster unity, not disunity. John continues, and I'll have to hurry. He says, marvel, listen to this now. I want you to look at the Word of God. It's not me speaking. This is the Word of God. Holy Spirit is speaking. Don't be amazed. We could say it that way. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Now, I'm not going to go through the word cosmos again. We already did that. That's the word used in the Greek. It's talking about the world philosophy, the culture, the direction it's going. Don't be amazed. If you love as God loves, if you love as Jesus loves, the world's not going to like you. In fact, can you imagine just sharing with somebody how you like this individual who's got a better job than you? They would say, what are you, crazy? That's the way the world would act, wouldn't it? But that's not how we are to act. Paul wrote to Romans, he said, we are to think of others more highly than what? Ourselves. That's not the world we live in. The world we live in teaches narcissism. Love yourself, hate your brother. God says if you're truly born again and have the Holy Spirit in you, you will love your brother. In fact, you're to love your enemy. Marvel not that the world hates you. And maybe that's our problem. We don't like it that the world doesn't like us. The basic Christian message has not changed. We are to love one another. Perhaps some have thought that because Christianity speaks often about a personal relationship with Jesus, and that's very important. That it is only us and Jesus and nobody else matters. Now listen, it does matter to have a relationship with Jesus, and you'll never have a relationship with Jesus until you receive Him as your Savior, amen? So, well, how do I do that? Well, do you acknowledge you are a sinner? And that your sin, as well as mine, placed God's only Son, His only begotten Son, on the cross. So every sin that I ever committed was placed on the Lord Jesus. He became sin for us who knew no sin. He didn't know sin, He's God. Second person of the Trinity. He existed in a relational community. From everlasting to everlasting. But He became a man. You can't even begin to understand what Christ did because you have no concept, and I have no concept, and I have no words to explain to you what it means for God to become a man. When God, you go to Genesis and read, you read it in the Hebrew, you see, it's talking in plurality. Because God is the Trinity. And God wants to deal not only with your physical well-being, your mental well-being, but your spiritual well-being. You've often heard me say, born once, die what? Twice. Without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you die, and you die without Christ, and you are absent from God for all eternity. Born twice, the Bible says we die what? Once. John is going to hit on that. Let's look. Verse 14. We know that we have passed from what? Death unto life. Now that's kind of weird when you read that. Because usually it's life, then what? Death. And isn't that the normal way? You know, you're born, you're given life, then you die. John comes along and says, no, if you're a Christian, then we know that we have passed from death into life. He's talking about eternal death, and I can prove that by going to the book of Revelation and showing you that this death that spoke about in the original language is associated with the second death, eternal death, even the lake of fire, as it's talked about in the book of Revelation. That never has to happen to anyone. Because God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You need to have a relationship with Christ. And once you have a relationship with Christ, you will have an eternal relationship with the Father. Hey, I didn't make this up. Jesus said it. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Once you receive Jesus, Jesus wants us to do our best to live by the principles that He laid down for us. And that's how we glorify our Father. Now, I understand, and as I preached this last week, we're not perfect. When we get saved, we're not perfect. We fall into sin. We don't live a lifestyle of sin, but we do occasionally fall into sin. And the Bible teaches in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But what I think happens is we get focused on this personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, and we think that's all that matters. But how you love one another really matters to the Lord Jesus. And I'm not going to speak for Him. I'm going to let Him speak to you. I want you to go to Matthew 25. Keep your finger there in 1 John and go to Matthew chapter 25 and listen to what Jesus is saying in this section from verse 41 to 45. And some of you already know where I'm going. That's good. Oh, I'll wait till I hear the rustling of those Bible leaves stop. Okay, looks like we're there. 25 verse 41, Jesus is speaking. Then shall He say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, cursed into everlasting fire. And by the way, take note, Jesus is explaining too, indirectly, that God the Father did not create hell for humanity. But those who will curse the love of God and deny the Son, He says, then shall He say unto them, depart from me, cursed into everlasting fire. Who was it prepared for? Humanity or for the devil? It's for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you took me not in. Naked and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison and you visited me not. And shall they also answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and a thirst, stranger, naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall He answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as He did it not to one of the least of these, He did it not to me. You see why John is preaching this so hard? Because we Christians sometimes say, oh, I talk to God every day. I'm in the Bible every day. But the real truth about how you love the Lord Jesus is how you treat other people. Amen? That's where the rubber meets the road. We all expect to pass from life to death, but in Jesus, we kind of turn it around, don't we? And when we do, we are to emulate the Lord Jesus. We all sometimes feel disassociated with people, even to the point where we become disenfranchised with them because they have hurt us. But that doesn't give us a license to hate. In fact, we go now to where he capitalizes on this. Verse 15, whosoever, what's that next word? Are you with me? Hated his brother is a murderer. Say, wait a minute. I've never murdered anybody. The word translated hate from the original Greek is the word maseo. It's in the present tense, and it refers to continuous hate that is not appeased. When you get saved, that hatred for others needs to stop. It shouldn't be a continuing action going on in your heart. Because once you got saved, you were indwelled with what? The Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God will teach you how to love. And again, love as it is described in the Bible, agapago, sacrificial love. Hating someone is like wishing that person didn't exist or they were dead. That's why Jesus Christ said, ye have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But do you know what Jesus said? If you just say raka, which means I hate, then we are guilty of breaking that commandment. And by the way, we all have, amen? We have broken every commandment. Maybe we did not do it indeed. But Jesus said we don't have to do it indeed. If you hate your brother, it's associated with the same word, maseo. Hating someone is a horrible thing. To habitually hate, to live with an attitude and heart of hate is to be a murderer, and Christians ought not live like that. We should have died to that. We should have put that off, Paul said. We should put that to death from our lives. And yet it troubles me that Christians cannot be happy for their brethren when they maybe get a promotion, or maybe they get a new car, or maybe they're exercising their gift and God is blessing the exercising of the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you're jealous and you're resentful and you begin to hate. Watch out. That's how Satan brings disunity in the body. The outward proof that we are truly God's children, that we are truly born again, is our love for our brothers and our sisters in Christ, even when they are unloving. Because that's how God loves you. I'm so grateful that I got saved. But I was unloving and unkind. I took God's name in vain. Every other word out of my mouth was profane. But when you receive Jesus Christ, He gives you a new life. And by the way, you can clean up your mouth. Amen? It is difficult to love some people. I understand that. I do. Dr. Charles Swindoll, many years ago, wrote a book called Loving the Irregular People. Because there are many irregular people. But agapago loves them sacrificially. Maybe He puts on loving difficult people in our lives to really reveal how we love. So I'm going to ask you the question, and I'm going to stop because time's getting away from us. We have communion. Have you failed the love test lately? Have you failed the love test? Have you been guilty of hating a brother or sister in Christ because God has blessed them and you really feel that you deserve that blessing? Are you jealous of someone because God has blessed them and they have succeeded in this life? Next time, Lord willing, and of course next week we'll forego this for TLC, but next time I want to talk to you on the subject of the truth test, the love test, and the moral test to really help you settle this. But for now, I would like to have every Christian, and if you're here and you can't say you're a Christian, I would like you to bow your head. I would like for you to really reflect on what I'm going to say, because it's very important. Those of us who know Christ as our Savior, we know we're saved. We've followed the first rule of obedience and been baptized according to the Scriptures. Are you loving now your brethren as the Lord Jesus has commanded us to love each other? What a church we could build if we would just learn to love one another. We don't always have to like each other. But there's no room for hate and a true born-again child of God. Now maybe you're here today and you're not a child of God. You're not absolutely sure that you're a Christian. In fact, as pastor's been preaching, you've been thinking about how some of that resentment and hate has been coming up in my life. Well, let me ask you this. On every head bowed, nobody looking around. Do you know that if you die today, and none of us know that the day or the hour of our death, do you know absolutely, positively, if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven? If you absolutely, positively know that, because you know that the salvation that you've been given is not wrought of you, it was by grace, through faith. Raise your right hand. Just raise your right hand. Let me know. You're saved. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, you may put your hand down. If you're here today and you don't know, absolutely, positively, for sure, if you die, you go to heaven. Don't be embarrassed. There's no one looking around. I put my glasses on to be sure here. Nobody's looking around. If you'd like to indicate I'd like to be saved, why don't you raise your right hand and say, Pastor, I need to be saved. I'm not going to mention your name. I just will know who I can talk to or call and help you to fully understand that God loves you, Christ died for you, and He wants you to have eternal life. Father, I leave the decision, obviously, to the individual, but may your Holy Spirit do what I cannot do, woo their heart unto you, our holy God, through Jesus Christ. May they know, for by grace are they saved through faith, it is not of themselves, it's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. Bless your word. Meet with us now as we have communion, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are a child of God, you're saved, and you've been obedient to the first command that God gives us to believe and be baptized, I invite you to participate in the Lord's Supper. If not, I would ask you to wait, because we don't want to bring condemnation by being disobedient to God.